And you know that you've been marked. You've just been marked, right? Like we all have. We were called by name. Like we're not here on accident. We were called by name. And I'm not talking like Legacy, Transform Wednesday night. I'm like, we were called by name. We were called into existence when he breathed life into our mother's womb. Every single one of us has purpose. Every single one of us has something to offer the world. And it's super important that we figure out that our purpose is to display Jesus everywhere we go. Amen? And we all have a different way to express it, a different gift or a different opportunity or a different level of influence or whatever that is. Like, you just find yours, however you're going to display Jesus wherever it is that he sends you. That's the whole point. Doesn't matter. You could be at work and hearing a story about a guy that had been fallen, and you encourage, you ask the Lord for a prophetic word, and you give it. And you just love people, right? Amen. That's so good. I love testimonies. I love testimonies because it says that God will do it again, right? He's no respecter of persons. If he'll do that for them, he'll do it for you. He'll do it for me. And it actually, I think, attracts heaven when we tell testimonies. I think all of heaven kind of leans in, you know. Goes, yeah, I remember that story. You know, I bet there's angels in heaven going, oh, I was in on that one. You know, like, I'm just saying, like, I want to see all that stuff. I've been really, I'm going off topic, but, well, kind of not. But before I get into my word, my message tonight, I've been just really praying about Jamie coming, you know. If you guys haven't registered yet for Jamie Galloway, please register. Please be here. I know you guys probably are. You're my Wednesday, you know, consistent, you know, so I know you're hungry, you're here, you're going to be here, but it's just going to be, I'm just excited. I'm just really excited. It's been a long time since I've actually been able to talk with Jamie, and one of the last times I remember sitting with him, we took him to lunch or whatever, and we're eating barbecue somewhere in Abilene, and I remember just asking him all these questions, because I was so new to understanding the supernatural, and like, how do you know how stuff works? You know, when you're a seer, you just see stuff. You only know, like we know in part, we prophesy in part. So I just imagine they see kind of, and like, how do you learn all that? Like, you have to have relationship with the Lord to really grow in the word and know the word and then really be able to discern it. And I've read books and books and books on seeing in the spirit and have been so hungry to be able to see. And there's so many different ways that we can, you know, and so that might be another message later. I don't know. We'll see. But I know if you haven't gotten his book, I'm in the middle of reading his book, actually, The Secrets of the Seer. And he's got a whole like online course and stuff too that you can take. But then Blake Healy has a book called The Veil, which is also another really good book for seers. And Blake was born also as a seer like Jamie was. And then Jonathan Welton has a book, The School of the Seers. So I've been toying with the idea of us doing something like that, you know, especially after Jamie comes, to maybe walk through some of that teaching to really expand on whatever he's going to deposit, because I don't know if he'll teach from the book or what. We've given him full permission to do whatever Jesus wants to do, so then I know the supernatural is going to show up. That's why I'm excited. So it's going to be really good. So, yeah, be a part of that. And don't forget also this Friday night is Ignite also at the community church as well, too. So you'll participate in that as well. So I got to preach a few Sundays ago. And when I was sharing, I told you guys that I had like three and a half to four, I don't know. I had several sermons swimming in my head and just kind of been asking the Lord, you know, I never assume that it's a sermon or a teaching first for you guys. I assume he's trying to tell me something, you know, so I have to spend a little bit of time with him and go, all right, what do I need to learn about that message that you just dropped in my spirit or whatever, and just kind of, just really kind of leaned in and listened. And so I can be a little ADD when I feel the spirit on me. I feel a little bit that way tonight. Sometimes I'm not ADD by definition or clinical diagnosis at all, but as a visionary, sometimes I can be that way, especially when I get ramped up with all these ideas and creative things that we can do and get going in, you know? But when it comes to spirit stuff, because I think I've really prayed and asked to really be able to have that place of intimacy with him, I've actually, in the last couple of months, as I've been thinking about Jamie coming, really asking, what are you going to deposit here? What impartation are you going to bring and deposit, and why now? Like, he's so intentional. Do you know how intentional God is? Like, he is so intentional. He's like super planner, you know? Does anybody know a super planner? My sister's a super planner. You know, so, like, they just have, that's their superpower, right? Like, so, but he is. And so he's got an amazing plan. And so this prayer has been coming to me constantly. And you've probably heard me say it from the microphone and stuff too. But, like, give me eyes to see and ears to hear. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear. The Spirit is saying to the churches. I keep thinking about the letters in Revelation, you know, the seven different churches. And give me eyes to see and ears to hear what you're saying. Because Jesus said, I only did what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say. And I think it's super important. So I'm going to pray that the story I'm going to share with you tonight is a familiar one, really familiar. You could probably get up here and teach it. You might know it so well. But I'm going to read it straight from the Bible, probably not verse by verse, line by line, because it's a really long section in the Bible. But it's a story that you're probably familiar with, but I'm going to ask the Lord to give us new eyes to see and new ears to hear. Amen. Let me pray. So, Father, that is my prayer, God, as you have reminded me about this story. There's something in it, God, that you're wanting to reveal to us tonight. And you called each one of us by name to come and to hear this message, Lord, for it to even drop in my spirit. And so we just give you our hearts as fresh soil, Lord, that you come and you plant seeds, you water, you grow, whatever it is that you want out of this. Lord, let it be revelation. Holy Spirit, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation into the knowledge of you, how you are, who you are, how you operate, God. We thank you, Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right, so I'm in Genesis chapter 37, starting there anyway. And we're going to talk about Joseph. Joseph is a really interesting character in Scripture, and some of these stories are super familiar. So there's just some points. You know, I always think about, on Wednesday night, I teach totally different usually than I do on Sunday morning. Because Sunday morning, I know I've got like a limited window. And, you know, the official sermon has to have at least 3 points, right? So I don't know if you guys were here on that Sunday. I was like, all right, here's my points in case I don't actually get to them or tell you what they are. Because he'll take me off on another little course. Well, so I'm going to give you the points then too. I think I'll actually hit all of these. But I'm going to go ahead and give them to you in case you like to take notes. And you can listen instead of having to take notes at the same time. But I'm in Genesis 37, and it's all about Joseph and his journey. He goes from pauper to prince to son. There's lots of P's in this message. I don't know how many of them. From pauper to prince. But he has to go through a bunch of different tests, right? And so, you know, one of my favorite scriptures is that we have to go through suffering. Yes, that's my favorite verse. We have to go through suffering, right? Suffering develops perseverance, which develops character, which develops hope, okay? So we're always on that journey somewhere. In some season, in some stage of life, we're in there somewhere. In suffering, in perseverance, in building character and maturity, or in hope and in the victory, okay? Well, this is kind of similar. So we're going to go from pauper to prince to having a pride test. Okay, so the first one is really identity. That's the I guess. I don't know. Pauper to prince is the P that I showed up with. There's the pride test. There's the purity test. There's the prison test. And then there's the power test. And in each of these tests, Joseph went through, and he had lots of options in each one of these areas in his life as we go through his story. And so I just want you to really ask the Lord what he's sharing with you about this. Again, it's a familiar story. We probably know it really well. But I want you to think about when we're feeling tested and tried, when we're in the midst of suffering and we're needing to persevere, like, it's really important for us to take a look at the problem and look for the promise in the problem. Right? To look for the hope at the end when we're in the midst of suffering, that we know that hope is coming, you know, that we're able to persevere and then go, okay, what character trait are you building in me so that I'll persevere through this? Now, not everything that comes our way, though, is from the Father. You know that, right? I got to say it out loud, though, because I don't think some people do or they realize that. Like a lot of times there's lots of pain and suffering, and especially if you are someone that you know has undergone a lot of trauma, like way more than any one person should. And I see a lot of those kinds of people in my office. And that's often the first thing that they wrestle with in trying to come back to the Lord and getting their healing, is because it's like, well, I've either screwed up so bad, or what did I do to deserve, quote unquote, all of that, right? Like there's so much bad stuff that outweighs any of the good. All they can see is the negative, the heavy, as if they did anything wrong, and they didn't. You got to know that the minute you came into this world, you had a target painted on your back because you look like the Father. That's it. The minute you were breathed into life, the minute you came into existence, a target was painted on your back. And the accuser decided to set his sight on doing whatever he could to destroy you so that you would never know who God really is, and you would never know who you really are and what you're capable of. And the very areas of your life that he is afraid of, he will assault. The very areas that he knows that you're a threat, he's going to go after. He's going to try everything he can to get to those areas. Just look at it. Just look at it. Look at your own personal testimony, your own story. What the enemy is going after, there's power there. I believe that the land, when you look at cities, I feel like I'm going off topic, but I don't think I am. You think of cities that are struggling spiritually. Okay, so I'm just going to name a few. You know, we might name New Orleans, for example, right? Like, although voodoo, witchcraft, and all the kind of stuff, and the partying or whatever and all of that. I promise you, New Orleans has a huge supernatural destiny in God. Why else would the enemy work so unbelievably hard, right? Like, that the enemy would be able to manifest in such a way. Like, we've got to be able to see kingdom, with kingdom eyes, what is the gold that's there that the enemy would work so hard to be so obvious, right, that he would bring such turmoil in some of those cities. I mean, anywhere, in any part of your land and your life and your, I'm just telling you, look, wherever you see the enemy, I'm not telling you to look for devils, I don't believe in that, but where you see him working, just begin to ask the Father, huh, where's my promise in that? Where's the promise? Where's the gold that's in that? Right? Like, because there's something that the enemy is trying to resist you from being able to gain. And I talked about this previously about our authority and how we earn authority as we walk through some of these things. Like, as you gain victory in that area, you're going to be able to not only become free yourself, but set other people free. Right? So there's power in that. So I want you to be thinking about that as we read this story. I'm in Genesis 37. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. I might jump in a little bit back and forth to the Amplified. We'll see. I have a side-by-side Bible. So I'm in 37. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. And these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when he was 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock and with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. So he had multiple wives, obviously. Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. So Joseph was a tattletaler. Okay? Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. That's the coat of many colors. It's distinctive, is what it says in the Amplified. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. The Amplified says they hated him and could not say peace in friendly greeting to him or speak peaceably to him. They couldn't even greet him. They hated him, seriously. They were super jealous. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Cool dream, huh? His brothers said, "Are you actually going to reign over us, or are you actually going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, I don't know if he was bragging or if he was just dumb. You know, like when you know your brothers already are jealous of you, like, was he bragging going, "Na, na, 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 you're going to bow down"? I don't know, okay? But we know there's pride all over him on some level here. We're going to see some more of it. But he was at least a little stupid too, right? Like, it was just kind of revealing too much. And here I just want to mention, when I was asking the Lord about each of these little areas, there are sometimes secrets that God's going to give you that he doesn't really want you to share with other people. There are prophetic words that I've been pressing into for a really long time, and some I'm allowed to share and some I have not shared because I hold them really, really close to my heart. And because if I speak them, and I've shared this with you guys about the whole fear of pride thing. Like, I don't want it to look like pride because it can sound like this, right? To anyone else that might have insecurity that's listening, or the brother that makes them that's jealous or whatever. So we don't want to stir up anything like that. But at the same time, there's also prophetic words that are promises you've got to hang on to, but it's really about you stewarding the word between you and God. So there are promises and there are prophetic words that God has given to you, and I want you to make sure that you have written them down somewhere and that you are reviewing them on a regular basis. If you hear me say anything ever, it is whatever you get from God, write it down. Write it down. Study it. Review it. If you know it was from the Lord, it can be scripture that jumps out at you. It could be a prophetic word someone gives you as you test it and it fits. Don't just, "Oh, that was nice." Write it down, because there are plenty dreams and prophetic words and things that I've gotten from the Lord that I didn't remember until I went back and looked at them. And when I was in a ministry school, I would tell all of my students, "I want you to gather all of your words. I want you to type them up. I want you to put them together, and I want you to send them to me so I have a copy." And I did this like a month before class started, like when we were doing the interviews and stuff for the school. Because I said, "I may not know you today, and I'm going to get to know you throughout the year in the school, but I want to know you the way the Father sees you. And every time you show up in class, not like what the Father says in here, I'm going to let you know. I'm going to go, 'Hey, didn't the Lord say this? Didn't the Lord?'" And then I thought, you know, that's a really good idea. Maybe I should like keep files of my friends and stuff too. Like, right? So I like would keep a little journal where I would remember other people's really big words. And I would, you know, I'd either ask for a copy or I would do that. And we would do that with our other church. We kept prophetic words. I told Jay to do this too. I know he's doing that. He's gathering his words and the words for the church and stuff as well, so that we can contend and pray with God to steward those words. But you guys have got to do that. You've got to be able to know the promises and the prophetic words, the dreams that God gives you, but they're not always to be shared. Okay? They're not always to be shared. So some of them, I think it's okay that you can share, because you're going to need trusted people to pray with you and to remind you of those words too on some level, right? But know your words, pray with them, but you may not always need to share them. But he did. And he had another dream and related it to him. "Lo, I have still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And he related it to his father as well as his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but check this out. His father kept the saying in his mind. Now see, that's just the sign of a parent right there. That's the, well, could it be? Is it possible? What does that mean? He pondered it. There's the scripture in the New American. It says his father observed the saying and pondered over it. To ponder is to really kind of keep it right there, right? So again, yeah, he shared it. You know what else I think is really amazing, though, about this? Is that they actually knew how to interpret the dream. Like, you know, like, they're like, boom, right there. What? We know what that dream means. Boom. They just, so he was living in a prophetic house. He was living in a house that already knew how to interpret dreams. You get that? So there's something about the house that he grew up in, obviously, Jacob, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the lineage or whatever, there are some words and abilities to be able to steward some gifting. It was so natural that even when he shared the dream, they automatically, they didn't say, well, that's just a weird dream. You know, they knew the interpretation. Do you get that? So there was a gift in this family that had been passed on. So I really want to highlight that too. But he's still not passing the pride test here. So then the brothers went off to take care of the flock in Shechem. And then, you know, Israel said to Joseph, he's like, you know, I think your brothers are out there. You know, I'm going to send you over there just to go check on them, you know. So he did. He went down there and he said, go and check on them and the welfare of the flock and bring word back to me and let me know. So he sent them out from the valley of Hebron to Shechem. But then he found another guy that was out there wandering in the field. And he says, what are you looking for? And he's like, I'm looking for my brothers. Where'd they go? And he's like, oh, no, they said they were going down to Dothan. I don't know how to pronounce these cities. So then he traveled further, okay, and then to go. And I have no idea where these are on the map. But when they saw him, the brothers, from a distance, before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. Now that's for real serious hatred. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Look at what they called him. They despised him. There are going to be people around you, might be close to you, that might have some jealousy, that might betray. There are going to be some people, brothers, as close as a brother. You're going to have to know really who you are. They despised his identity as a dreamer, even. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we will say that a wild beast devoured him. And then let us see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben, his closest brother, heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that's here in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him. And he said this that he might rescue him out of their hands and restore him to his father later. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of that tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty, without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. I'm just like, what? They're like, threw him in a pit, and they're like, all right, let's go get some food. I'm like, wow. Okay. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead. Okay, so who are the Ishmaelites in comparison to the house of Israel? Family, but enemy, right? Okay. They were coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, after all, our own flesh. So his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by. So they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Reuben, poor Reuben, had no idea that this happened. I don't know where he went, but it says in the next verse, now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and so he tore his garments and grieved. He returned to his brothers and said, the boy's not there. As for me, where am I to go? So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And there they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, we found this. Please examine it to see whether it's your son's tunic or not. And when he examined it, he said it was. A wild beast must have devoured him. So Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his loins, and mourned his son for many days. All of his sons and daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, surely I'll go down to Sheol in the morning for my son. And his father wept bitterly for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. And I'm going to skip over to chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there, and the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him. How did he see it, I wonder? And how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. When the Lord is with you, you're going to prosper even when you're in slavery. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he owned he put in his charge. Talk about some trust, right? So you go through all of this stuff and you don't hear him whining and complaining and being a victim. You hear him living in the moment, doing the best he can with what he's got. The Lord is with him, showed him some favor. He earned his keep. He was honored and trusted by this master. It came about that from time to time, he made him overseer in his house and over all he owned, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Your blessing should pour out from you into everyone else you touch, even when they're non-believers. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate. Like, the dude did nothing but eat. Joseph ran everything. So Joseph now is handsome in form and appearance. That helps. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great evil and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day. So this was not just a one-time event, okay? So he is now being tested, not only in pride here, okay? He had to be a little humbled, is now a servant, but now it's the purity test. Day after day, he did not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. And now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there inside. Ding, 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 ding. Don't ever put yourself in a situation where you could be accused of or any, I'm just saying, like, this is one of those, you weren't paying attention, Joseph. None of the men were there. You didn't have any accountability. You know, this woman was chasing you. You know what I'm saying? Like, wisdom went out the window at some point in here. He was so focused on his work. It happened. He went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. So she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. He fled. Flee means run fast. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to lie with me, and I screamed. And when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left the garment beside her until the master came home. And then she spoke to him with the words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Now when the master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke, saying, "This is what your slave did," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. So now we went from purity test, he passed, he ran, he fled, but still accused regardless. Now he's in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. There is something about Joseph. The Lord was with him. And the word that is constantly used here is favor. You know, the scripture that says Jesus grew in favor with God and with man. it makes you wonder what favor really is. That Jesus grew in favor. It's not unconditional love because we already have all that we need. We can't grow any more of that, right? But there's favor. There's unusual, extraordinary kindness. That is what favor is. And you can grow in that with God, I believe, through relationship. I believe as you see here in these tests, as he stayed pure-hearted, as he managed himself well, as he honored the people around him, even those that were unbelievers, as he did whatever he could do in whatever situation he was in, it says the Lord was with him. But I believe that there were some things that Joseph did he had to be noticed and seen. It wasn't just, you know, there was some aura that was shooting out of him that all these people decided. Do you know what I mean? Like there was something about his character. There was something about his heart. There was something about his stewardship, something about his generosity, something about who he was becoming as he was going through all of these tests. Suffering develops perseverance, develops character. The character of Jesus himself, the fruit of the Spirit, it leads to hope, okay? So, here he was in jail. The Lord was with Joseph, extended kindness, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Not just a regular jailer, the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail. So he's a prisoner in the jail, and he is so trusted that now he's been given what? Authority. Just like in Potiphar's house, he was given authority because of how he took care of, managed, regardless of the circumstance. He was a slave, okay? He could have done just enough, but he did something that showed excellence. Something stood out in what he did and how he handled it to the point that he grew trusted favor that people didn't worry about anything with him. So what had to show up? Honesty, right? He had to be authentic, transparent. He had to be trusted with everything, money, finances, all the stuff that was in his household that the only thing the guy had to do was eat his food. Like, you know, he was trusted by this chief jailer. He was a prisoner. He wasn't even a jailer, but he was trusted by the chief jailer. Just want you to really think about these things. Sometimes we read through these stories and we don't really ponder some of this stuff. So the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. The scripture is giving credit to the Lord being with him. The scripture is giving credit to the relationship that Joseph had and honoring the Lord in everything that he did. You know that scripture, do everything as unto the Lord? He did that. That the chief jailer didn't have to supervise anything. He's a prisoner. He's not a jailer. I just want you to keep that in mind. He's not a jailer. He didn't get hired, right, to become, like, he's a prisoner. But he was so excellent in his character and his integrity, whatever it was that he did, that he was supremely trusted to not run away, to leave and escape and let everybody else out too, okay? So then it came about after these things that the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was furious with these two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Okay, but he took care of them. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with them in the confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" He knew these guys. He got to know them, and he saw a difference. They're in prison. Wouldn't you be sad if you're in prison? But there's something about this relationship and how he got to know them that they weren't always this dejected or sad, and they were in prison. It tells me that in any circumstance, you can have joy. And you can provide joy in the midst of your own circumstance, and everybody else is in a circumstance like this, in prison. This is the prison test. When you're in prison, how do you handle things? When you're confined, why are your faces sad today? Then they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." I love that somewhere in this culture, they just absolutely believed every dream should be interpreted. Every dream was a signal and a sign, right? I love that. Do you guys even think that? Have you thought about your last dream or whatever? Like, I'm just saying, they just like, we're really sad because we've had dreams and no one can tell us what it means. That's why they were sad. Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand." And then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it." Real simple, guys. He just says it, right? Like, didn't even like, let me ponder it for 3 days and pray and fast and figure out and just saying. He just said, here's the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Okay? He built relationship. "For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, "I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you, and you will hang on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off of you." Rough. "Thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker amongst his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office and put the cup in Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph and forgot about him." Now, I just think it's interesting that the chief baker was like, "I'm not going to share this until I saw the other dream was favorable, and then I'll share the dream." So I think there was some knowledge or information. There was some fear about, is it a good thing or is it a bad thing? And so they didn't know. I don't know. I just think that's really interesting to think about. Now, it happened at the end of 2 full years. We're in chapter 41 now. Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows, and Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good, and behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now in the morning his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. They didn't even try, I guess, or they didn't know. I mean, I don't know. Like, I don't understand that. They had no interpretation, so they just didn't give one? Or didn't feel right to Pharaoh? I don't know. Do you ever ask those questions when you read the Bible? I do. And then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses, but Pharaoh was furious with his servants. Wait, did I skip that part? No, I didn't. Okay. Pharaoh told him the dreams. Okay, so the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And we had a dream the same night, blah, 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 blah. We each had interpretation. And there was a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard. We related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams. To each one, he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, it happened. He restored me in my office, and the other guy hanged. So Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and he brought forth the dream. If I've had a dream and no one can interpret it, and I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered, saying, it is not in me. It's not in me. Here's humility. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, in my dream, behold, and he gave the whole 7 cows and the 7 ears or whatever. I'll skip down. Let's see. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, verse 25, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years, and the dreams are one and the same. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Behold, the 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about, because God doesn't have to repeat himself. But when he says something to you more than once, he really wants you to hear it. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of the good years that are coming, store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land. Listen, he's given him the blueprints. He didn't just interpret the dream now. Now he's got a download of wisdom on this is what you ought to do. Here's some advice now. Spirit of wisdom and revelation just showed up. Revelation gave the interpretation of the dream, but the wisdom, okay, so this is now how we're going to apply this thing. This is really what you ought to do. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all of this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all of my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, put the gold necklace around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee, and they set him over the land of Egypt. Now, I'm not going to dig into all of this stuff and all of his sons and everything else or whatever, but there was the pride test, there was the purity test, there was the prison test. In the midst of all of those circumstances, he connected with people. He honored people, whether they were peer, whether they were above him. He respected all. He was generous. He operated in his gift, whatever God had given him, even if there were confines of whatever the circumstance was, right? Okay? He shared what he had, and he was kind to everybody. And now we're going to go into the power test. Do you know that in every circumstance, I believe that the Lord likes to take us from glory to glory to glory. That's what Scripture says. But did prison look like glory? I'm just saying, did slavery in Potiphar's house and having to be constantly tested and chased after by your master's wife, like, come on, let's just think about it. In any circumstance that you are in, it's not a perfect scenario, right? So it's the circumstance that doesn't matter here. It matters on some level, don't get me wrong. I mean, that's why he was saying, like, hey, can you put in a good word for me when you get out of here so I can get out of this place? Like, he still wanted out. He wasn't like going, well, this is where I'll be. He wasn't satisfied. He knew that freedom was where he belonged, right? Like, it wasn't like he just was like, oh, well, let's just be comfortable, you know, like the Israelites when they were like, let's just go back, Moses, and send us back to Egypt. You know, we were better off as slaves. He didn't have a slave mentality. Although he was a servant, something happened. I believe if you go back to the beginning of the story, his father showed him favor. Now, I know there's jealousy and all the other stuff that was going on, and it was not really great for a dad to do all that stuff, okay? I get it. But from Joseph's point of view, he had favor with his father. He did not have a pauper mentality. He had a prince mindset. He was well loved by his father. What do fathers do? They provide, they protect, but they speak identity. And so as we know who we are in the Father, we grow in our identity. And we don't have to have a pauper mentality. And I think no matter the circumstance that Joseph went through, it was his mindset that kept him at peace no matter the circumstance. That he knew who he was, where he came from. He even shared it before. Hey, let him know. Just a Hebrew kid from blah, blah, blah. I was wronged. You know, I really not supposed to be here kind of a thing. The cupbearer was like, eh. He didn't remember him until 2 years later when the circumstance shows up, right? And it's probably like off with everybody's heads because Pharaoh was like, you know, not getting any answers from anybody. So the cupbearer was a little desperate maybe and thought of one, the one guy. 2 years later, he's still doing stuff. But notice in every situation, though, he, quote, climbed the ladder on some level. He gained trust. He gained favor. It was all about the people. In every circumstance you're in, I want you to consider your influence. I want you to consider how you're able to influence. Joseph was able to influence the prisoners, his peers, but he was also able to influence those in leadership, even those that were over him, even when they were unrighteous, even when it was, quote, not fair. Is any of this hitting home with anybody in your circumstances at all? I'm saying it really generally on purpose so that the Lord will apply it to whatever seasons you've been in or are in right now. It's about a mindset of knowing who you are in it, but looking at what test, God, am I going through right now? What is this season about right now? What am I to learn in all of this? And it's not because he's trying to punish you. It does. Every circumstance is not necessarily from the Father. Right? Like Jacob did not send Joseph on this journey. The father didn't send him down there. Okay? Just saying. But I also believe that Satan was created by God to serve his purposes when he was created as an angel. And even in his fallen state, he will serve God's purposes if we will let the Lord in. The Lord was with Joseph, it says many times, and he gave credit to God. So he was in a place of humble relationship with him. So he passed the pride test. He failed the pride test actually several times until he finally, I think, got it. But then passed the purity test, passed the prison test, and now he's in the power seat. And so we know we'll look down, chapter 41 down to, basically they showed that how he did, you know, he was made ruler and all of that. Verse 50, now before the year of the famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. So, you know, he's starting his life here, right? Joseph had Manasseh, and then Ephraim. And when the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land came to an end, the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said. And there was a famine in all the land, verse 55. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, you shall do. The Pharaoh is like, he's my guy in charge. You just go to him. When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. It wasn't just Egypt. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And so Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" I love that. "Behold, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die." I mean, it's really black or white here, guys. What are you doing standing around here? Let's get with something. Then the 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers because he said he was afraid that harm might befall him. So there's trauma, right? There's just a sign of trauma. I'm going to keep one of the younger ones for me, just in case. So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, and the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Joseph was ruler over the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people. Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. There's the prophetic word. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. Ugh. Okay, there's the test. Right? You got power. Here comes that betrayal, the anger, the pain. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "The land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they didn't recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had had about them and said to them, "You're spies. You've come to look at the undefended parts of our land." Listen, guess what test he's going through right here? In the midst of power, pride again. If you don't pass the test, it's going to come back in another way, in another form. He's having to go through pride again now. Then they said, "No, my lord, but your servants come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants aren't spies." Yet he said to them, "No, but you've come to look at the undefended parts of our land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive." And Joseph said, "It is as I said to you, you're spies." Three times he's like, "No, you're spies. By this you will be tested." That's interesting, isn't it? "By the life of Pharaoh." He's swearing by Pharaoh now because he can. Why? He's got the authority to. "You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get his brother, and while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. And now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison. But as for the rest of you, go, carry grain for the famine of your household." Huh, that's kind of nice. Go ahead and carry the grain. I'm going to be nice. Go ahead and carry the grain. "And bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and you will not die." And they did so. They said to one another, "Truly we're guilty concerning our brother because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen, and therefore his distress now has come upon us." Here comes the guilt. Reuben said, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood." So here comes blame, guilt, right? Enemies having a field day here. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood that there was an interpreter between them. So he turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and restore every man's money in a sack and to give them provisions for the journey, and thus it was done. So they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. As one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of a sack. Then he said, "My money's been returned, and behold, it's even in my sack." And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another. "What is this that God has done to us?" They immediately know, oh, now we're in big trouble. This is our punishment. When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies. But we said we're honest men and not spies. We're 12 brothers, blah, blah, blah. The man, the Lord of the land said, 'By this I'll know that you're an honest man. Leave one of your brothers and bring your youngest brother to me that I may know that you're not spies but honest men. And I'll give your brother to you that you may trade in the land.' So it came about that they were emptying their sacks, and behold, every man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. Their father Jacob said, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me.' But Reuben spoke, saying, 'You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you.' But Jacob said, 'My son shall not go down with you. His brother's dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall on him on the journey you're taking, then you'll bring gray hair down to Sheol with me in sorrow.' Now the famine was severe, and it came about that when they finished eating, which they had brought from Egypt, their father said, 'You're going to have to go back and buy a little food.'" So they weren't going to go. They just stuck it out. They just stayed home. You know, they just said, "Well, Simeon's a goner, so we're just going to leave him there." Judah then spoke up, saying, "The man solemnly warned us that you're not going to see my face unless your brother's with you. If you send our brother with us, we'll go down and we can buy more food. But if you don't, we'll not go down, for the man said, 'You'll not see my face unless your brother's with you.'" So Israel said, well, I'll just skip down. So anyway, they go back. "Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also, arise and return, and may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man that he'll release to you, your other brother, and Benjamin. And as for me, I'm bereaved of my children. I am bereaved." When Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to his house steward, "Bring the men to the house, slay the animal, make him ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." And he brought them in. "It's because that the money was returned to our sacks the first time that we're being brought in." So they're all thinking, oh, you know, they're going to take us for slaves and then take our donkeys, like we're dead people, basically. So they came near to Joseph's house steward and spoke, "Oh, my Lord, we indeed came down to first time to buy food, and it came about that we had a lodging place. We opened our sack, and we realized that money was still in the mouth of our sack in full. So we've brought it back, and we've also brought down other money." Again, I think trying to display the honesty. "But be at ease, don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And then he brought Simeon out. So basically, let me skip down and try to find this verse. He asked about his father. Is he still alive? He said, "Yes, your father, the servant of your father, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed down again. So there's the second time that they bow down. "He lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son." That's the one he shared his mother with. "Is this your youngest brother in whom you spoke to me of? May God be gracious to you." Then Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he controlled himself and said, "Serve the meal." So they served him by himself, by themselves, him by himself and them by themselves, because you don't mix the Egyptians and the Hebrews. So now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest to his youth. The men looked at one another in astonishment, and he took portions to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely. Now, I'm just going to fast forward. I'm looking for the one verse I wanted to read, though, that stands out to me. So he sent them on their way. He blessed them, and we know later. Here we go, chapter 45. Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh even heard it. So he's processing his pain. He's processing his trouble. he's having to deal with forgiveness in this place. When he wanted to hate them, when he wanted to trap them, when he wanted to, you know, trick them again, when he wanted to kind of torment them, and he played it out, you know, going back and forth, being kind, but then plotting, right? Like really turmoil in there, having to go through the test. Okay, and that's what a test will do. It's usually not an easy test. It's usually not a one kind of simple little thing. It's a long, arduous kind of thing. He, in order to gain victory, though, in pride and in power, he had to really press in. He had to wrestle, but he also had to let all the pain come up to be healed. So he did. Let's see, where's the scripture? Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers couldn't answer because they were dismayed. Joseph said again, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves." You know, forgiveness is there when he's able to speak that. "Because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Listen, he didn't say, "And God has made me the greatest servant under Pharaoh." He actually used the word father, even to Pharaoh. "Hurry and go to my father and say, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down and do not delay.'" This verse. 10, "You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. And there I will provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household, that all that you have would be impoverished. So behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see. It is my mouth which is speaking to you. So go and tell my brother." He kissed all his brothers and wept. He fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and Benjamin wept. Now the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. They were happy for him. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, 'Do this, load your beasts, go to the land, take your father and your households and come to me, and I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the fat of the land.' Now you are ordered even, 'Do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives and bring your father and come. Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.'" When you're able to pass through every test upon every test upon every test, I mean, forgiveness is huge here in this, right? But he was able to submit to himself. But here's what I love about this. In the land of Goshen. The land of Goshen was the favored land in Egypt. It was the best land in Egypt that was reserved and preserved. And I believe that Joseph here actually prophesied it, because it was Pharaoh the one who said, "I'm going to give you the best land. We're going to send you with wagons now." Abundance came in. It wasn't just, "Okay, now I'm going to save you and deliver you out of that because God has given me favor in this place where I'm going to bring you into a place where I can take care of you." In the land of Goshen, he knew that's where he wanted to put him, because he was in charge of everything anyway. He chose that. But then Pharaoh actually said, "Oh yeah, this is what we're doing," because he was happy for him. He was happy for him. Joseph built relationship with the people that were around him. He built favor. He built some kind of connection in his character, in his integrity, through all of the tests. And when the test came back around again, he had to persevere in it. He struggled in it. But here's the key. He dealt with his heart. He dealt with what was in his heart. the pain that was there, the hurt that was there, years and years and years and years. And these were the very ones that did the harm, and they were brothers. It took forgiveness. It took a battle to get to that place, to truly actually forgive, not just say the words. To have his heart mended and molded and humbled, that he passed the pride test, and then he passed the power test. When you have power, man, you can wield that, right? But do you see what I'm saying? So in every single one of these tests, and I'm sure that there is more in life that we'll go through, but we've got to go from pauper to prince mentality. We've got to go into that mindset of being able to know who we are no matter what. We've got to be able to know how to steward the promises of God and the prophetic words that he's given, but we don't necessarily need to share them with everybody. But we need to hold them close. And he was able to then use his gifts, give whatever he was able to give in whatever the circumstance he was in. He was in prison, the purity thing. You're going to tell me he wasn't tempted by Potiphar's wife? That's why he ran. You know, what was he going to do? His word against hers, right? What was he going to do? He didn't speak about it, obviously. Why? Because Potiphar believed his wife and got mad. Here's a guy that he trusted, but he still believed his wife, right? Just saying, in every circumstance, in every situation, in prison, he was looking for relationship, to earn favor with people. He treated people well, even when they were his masters. He was elevated. There was something about how he carried himself, his character. I think he showed up looking like Jesus. I think he showed up with integrity. I think he lived a life where he was above reproach. So I know we know this story, and, you know, I could read other sections in it, but the thing that always jumped out at me about Pharaoh's story is he was a business person. He didn't just grow into his position because of who he was as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's son, right? Like, it didn't look like probably the way he thought it was going to look. He had the inheritance for Abraham. He had the spoken word of the Lord over him, and then he gets all these other dreams. But look what happened. You get a prophetic word, and you're like, woo, people are going to bow down to me, you know? And then the opposite happens. You get sold by your brothers. You get betrayed. You get everything comes against the word. Everything comes against the word. He gets sold, right? I mean, like, he's accused of stuff he didn't even do. Just saying. Look at everything that happened before it actually came to be, that prophetic word. There were tests in all of that. The prophetic word still held true. But there were tests in all of it. So I'm going to pray here just a moment. Well, I'll just pray now. Father, would you just highlight for each one of us, Lord, from this story, where we are? What do our eyes see? Like, what are the tests that we've been through? God, I hope we've passed some of them. And I know we have to circle around and sometimes go from layer to layer. But Lord, I thank you for the testing. Your word said to consider it pure joy when we undergo trials of many kinds, for it's a testing and a persevering of our faith. And I thank you, God, that you have granted us supernatural faith, that you've granted us identity, because you're our Father. And I thank you, God, that you are molding inside of us a mindset that is able to persevere in the midst of every situation, when it doesn't feel good, when it doesn't look right, when we've been lied about, when we've been betrayed, when we've been stabbed in the back, when we've been whatever. In every circumstance, you were there with Joseph. So God, I ask for favor. I ask that you would release right now a greater deposit of favor, Lord, to each one of us, to each one listening. Lord, we ask for the favor of God to come, that we, like Jesus did, would grow in favor with you and in favor with men, believing and unbelieving alike, that you would show us how to endure the testing, to be purified, tested, tried, and found favorable in your sight. Lord, I thank you for the prophetic words that you give. I thank you for the dreams. I ask that you would give us interpretation to know and how to steward those words. I thank you that there are more words to come. I thank you that there are so many promises in your word that we can stand on. And I thank you that you are raising up a company of prophets, that you're raising up a prophetic people, that you're raising up this house as a prophetic house, as a prophetic culture, because it is kingdom for us to declare what you're saying and what you're doing and the goodness that you have for each one of us. So thank you, Lord. We receive your favor. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to understand the tests and the seasons that we're in. Help us to know how to endure and to persevere and to stand on your word and on your truth, on your promises. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right.